curious how many of you out there would admit that you are fans of Halloween. Let's see a show of hands. We've got some brave souls out there. Now, I know for a fact that if I had asked that question before the kids went to children's church that I would have had an overwhelmingly affirmative response, because what kid doesn't love Halloween? I mean, think about it. I loved Halloween when I was a kid. I couldn't wait for October 31st to roll around. You get to dress up to go to school in a costume. You get candy. You get cookies in the shapes of bats and ghosts. You get to watch Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin. You get to tell your teacher that she makes a really good witch and not get in trouble for it. So, I mean, honestly, who wouldn't enjoy Halloween? And that's just the daytime events, because really, I mean, the reason for the season starts at night, right? Trick-or-treating. Trick-or-treating is the greatest part of Halloween. You have to admit, I mean, going out, getting candy. When else can a kid dress up in a costume, go up to a perfect stranger's door and beg them for candy and actually get it than on Halloween, right? Absolutely. I mean, it is clearly the greatest scam ever invented on the behalf of children. And before I had done any research for this particular sermon, I was absolutely convinced that the Halloween holiday was concocted as a combination of retail store owners, candy makers, and dentists, because Lord knows that those people have raked in millions on this particular holiday, correct? Yeah, absolutely. Well, as Rodney Brown, the other Rodney, mentioned to you, tonight we celebrate our Harvest Festival, or the 7-H Festival. I'm pretty sure that with very few exceptions, no one here knows what all of the 7-H's are. As a matter of fact, I think they may very well change from year to year. The bottom line is, this is our effort to provide a safe, secure environment where people can come together, have good food, have some Christian fellowship, get to know some people who maybe we wouldn't regularly get to meet. And of course, we uphold the tradition of trick-or-treating. And doggone it, it's kind of fun. So I hope those of you who have never been will take the opportunity to come out and join us, because it is really a good time. Now, as I mentioned earlier, today is not only a day where we celebrate our Harvest Festival. This is a day where churches the world over are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Now, the Reformation, of course, is that time where Martin Luther went to the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he posted his 95 theses. And historians would tell you that on that day, 500 years ago, when Terry Hyatt was just a wee lad. Now, before you call me insensitive, I actually cleared it with Terry that I could make fun of him. We're good, right, Terry? We're good, yeah. It was on that day that the church as we knew it changed forever, and that it wasn't just a Catholic church as the dominant world religion. It then became a Catholic church and a Protestant church. And you can say that without the events of that day, this church where we are today probably would not be here. And so when we think about this 500th anniversary and what Martin Luther did to kick off the Reformation, I think it bears asking a couple of questions. First, what in the heck was Luther thinking? I mean, why would this devout monk who had devoted his entire life to the service of the Holy Roman Church, what could possibly make him defy the people that he served? And second, why did he choose Halloween to post his theses? I mean, was this some effort at making a trick instead of a treat for the Roman Holy Church? And third, and perhaps most importantly, do you think it's wrong if a middle-aged man dresses as a superhero and goes door-to-door collecting candy? These are just a few of the things that troubled me these last few nights. Well, before we begin this voyage of enlightenment, I will tell you that Martin Luther indeed had a very specific reason that he chose to post his theses on Halloween Day. And for us to understand why exactly he did that, I think we're going to have to go back in time a little bit and understand a little bit more about the Halloween holiday. Because you see, unlike my suspicions that it was a construct of conspiratorial efforts for people who could benefit monetarily from it, that's not exactly the case. The roots of Halloween actually go back about 2,000 years to Celtic Ireland. There, a group of people known as the Druids would celebrate a festival known as Samhain. And it was during this festival that they would celebrate their dead. Now, they chose the timing of this festival as the last day of October for a very specific reason, because it was believed that during this period of the year, that it was really the division of the lighter half of the year, which would be summer, and the coming darker half of the year of winter. And because of this division between light and dark, for some reason, the barrier between our world and the other world where the dead resided became extremely thin during that period of time. And as a result of this thin barrier, the dead from the other world were able to come into our world. And this is how they celebrated the festival. Now, that might sound terrifying, but for many of these people, it was their opportunity to celebrate time with loved ones who had passed. And they were invited into their house, and they were honored. And so other parts of the holiday festival included people dressing up. And they did this not because they wanted to go out and collect candy at the houses, but more importantly, they did it because not only would good spirits come through from the other side, there were also malevolent spirits. And so in an effort to blend in with these malevolent spirits roaming the night, they would dress up in costumes of ghosts and ghouls so that they wouldn't be bothered by the evil spirits. And finally, there were those who, rather than dress up, would instead try and entice and appease these evil spirits by providing them with sweet treats. So you can see where some of the traditions of how we celebrate Halloween originated. Now, what you may not know is that Christians actually adopted quite a few of these ideas. And the Halloween holiday isn't just a Druid or Celtic festival. During early Christianity, Christians had a tradition of honoring their dead, particularly their martyr dead, who ultimately were sainted. Now, during the early period of time of Christianity, martyrs were celebrated by their families on the anniversary of their death. But as the persecution of the Roman Empire became more and more, the martyrdom became more widespread, and so the amount of people who would be celebrated grew enormously. And as a result of this, the decision was made that rather than having days throughout the year where you would celebrate your dead ones, a common celebration was originated. And this was a day where you would honor your dead saints in that case. Well, sometime in the 8th century, Pope Gregory IV decided that he would choose a day for it, because prior to his decision, Easter was the day where they would celebrate the death of the martyred saints. And you can understand why, because this would also coincide with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that too would be applicable for the saints, because they would believe that the saints had gone on to heaven. Well, Gregory IV was more in tune with this idea of the mystical nature of the time of year where dark and light seem to combat each other. And so he chose November 1st as the day where they would celebrate what became All Saints Day. Perhaps you've heard of this particular holiday. All Saints Day also translates into All Hallows Day. And while his idea was that this celebration would honor these dead saints, it seemed to light a fire that actually became much more than a simple celebration of these saints. And what's interesting is that the celebration truly was initiated on the evening before, or vespers of the evening before, which would be All Hallows Eve. It's similar to us celebrating Christmas Eve before Christmas. And All Hallows Eve in English translates into Halloween. So now you understand where the actual term of Halloween came from. Well, interestingly, much like the ancient Celts had donned costumes, so too did Christians don costumes during this period of time. Their motivations for doing so, however, were dramatically different than those of the Celts. They weren't trying to blend in with evil spirits. They were instead mocking Satan. Because Satan, by his nature, is a very arrogant and prideful creature. And as such, there is nothing more offensive to him, to this arrogance that he holds, than to actually mock him. As a matter of fact, Luther himself, interestingly, stated that the best way to drive out the devil, if he would not yield to texts of Scripture, was to jeer him and flout him, for he cannot bear scorn. And so this dressing up in costumes or this mockery became a something act that the Christians would do in order to ridicule the devil. As a matter of fact, it is this particular act that led to the presentation of the devil as a red demon in a tight suit with ears and a tail. I had actually considered wearing my red devil suit today to give the sermon, but thankfully for all of you, it didn't fit anymore, and so I opted for seasonal colors instead. Nevertheless, this idea was for Christians to dress up and ridicule Satan because Jesus had won the battle over Satan, and no longer could Satan or his demonic saints have any hold over us. And so this is how the celebration of the martyred saints became associated with the feelings of defeat over the Satan and his demonic horde. And now, I'm sure that all of you are probably wondering what the heck this has to do with Martin Luther and why I'm even talking about this. Well, if you'll give me just a little longer, I assure you, I will make it clear to you. Because you see, during Luther's time, he lived in a period of time where Christians were particularly focused on their dead. More importantly, they were focused on what became of their dead after they had passed. Now, as we mentioned, All Saints Day was to celebrate the martyred saints who had passed. And it was believed that these martyred saints were of the utmost of holiness, and as a result, they would pass from life directly into the presence of God because of that state of holiness. But what became of the other believers? That was the question, and that was what bothered the Christians during that time. Because instead of joining the saints in God's holy presence, common believers, it was conceived, would enter into a place known as purgatory. And purgatory was believed to be necessary because a soul needed to be cleansed and perfected before it could enter heaven. And so rather than transitioning directly to the presence of God, people had to spend time in this purgatory and undergo some form of punishment or reconciliation so that they were clean to enter into heaven. Now, as a result of a need to celebrate these other believers who were not saints and didn't enter directly into heaven, a second celebration was adopted, and that is known as All Souls Day. All Souls Day is celebrated on November 2nd. Ultimately, these three celebrations of All Hallows Eve, All Saints Day, and All Souls Day were combined together into a three-day festival that we now think of collectively as Halloween. But it was the need for a special holiday to observe the passing of these souls who had gone to purgatory. And more importantly, it was this whole idea of purgatory itself that so deeply troubled Martin Luther. And because he was so troubled, it put him at great odds with the Holy Roman Church. And ultimately, this is what led to his presentation of the 95 Theses. Now, this concept of purgatory had been made official by the Roman Catholic Church at a Council of Lyon in 1274. And the council wrote that Christians who had not shown sufficient repentance for their sin needed to be cleansed by purgatorial punishments. Furthermore, the council taught that these punishments could be relieved for oneself or for those who had passed on through the acts of masses, prayers, alms, and other sources of piety. And so this is where the idea of indulgences became popularized. And this is also the idea where the rubber met the road for Martin Luther. Because in the centuries that followed the Council of Lyon, the practice of granting these indulgences became extremely popular. And the premise of this practice of indulgence was twofold. First, it was the belief of the church that the absolution of sin that had been provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ simply wasn't good enough for mankind. It was able to wash away some of man's sins, but it didn't effectively wash away all of them. And so, as a means of reconciling our sinful lives, these indulgences were provided by the Holy Roman Church so that people upon their death or after their passing could finally enter into the kingdom of heaven. And while that may seem completely bizarre and abhorrent to all of us, this was a common practice and belief during Luther's time. And during this particular time period, there was a German Dominican friar who was going through the countryside of Europe and predominantly in Germany, and he was selling indulgences. His name was John Tetzel. And he mass marketed this sell of indulgences on the behalf of the Holy Roman Church. And he preyed shamelessly on the superstitions of these Christians and their misled belief in purgatory. In fact, he was known for coining the popular term or the popular phrase, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, Tetzel was ultimately named the Grand Commissioner for Indulgences by Pope Leo X. And during his reign, he raked in millions upon millions upon millions of dollars for the Holy Roman Church, selling forgiveness for the sins of the believers. And this is what really put Martin Luther over the edge, because he despised this practice of selling indulgences. Because at its root, it violated the very essence of the Gospels and desecrated the act that Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus had made when he died on the cross. Because you see, Luther clung to the words of Paul found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul states that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, not by something that you can buy from an official of the Holy Church. It is a gift given to you by God. And this was what Martin Luther clung to. And this was his real reason for opposing the church. He wasn't intending to go up and split this church into two. He didn't feel like it needed to be done. He simply wanted the church to recognize that they had fallen away from the infallible truth of the Gospels, that they had lost sight of what Jesus had done for each of us. You know, and truly this wasn't dramatically different than what Jesus himself did when he walked through the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, who too were profiting from God's freely given forgiveness. So Martin Luther, by way of intellectual protest, wrote a letter to his friend and his bishop, Albert of Mainz. And the purpose of the letter was to protest the sale of indulgences. And within the contents of this letter were the 95 theses pointing out where the church had lost its way. And he purposely posted this letter on the door of the All Saints Cathedral in Wittenberg on October 31st, because this symbolized the day of a celebration which had dramatically gone wrong. Because no longer was this celebration about honoring the souls of the dead who had passed, but more importantly, it was now about purchasing freedom for these souls that had passed. And this was simply beyond distasteful for Martin Luther. Now, what he probably didn't intend, we will never know, is he didn't intend or anticipate that that letter and those theses, which he had written in Latin, the official language of communication between the Roman Church, would be taken down and translated into German. And then by using the newly perfected Gutenberg press, it was mass produced. By January of the following year, just a few months later, his letter could be found throughout Germany. 6 weeks later, it was rampant across Europe. And by a following year in 19, Luther's letter was available anywhere you wanted to go, particularly popular in France, in England, and of course, Italy. And this then became the explosive match that began the Reformation. Because so enraged were people by Luther's revelations about the church that this fire was lit and it was not going to be extinguished. People were so infuriated that the church so intently deceived them so that they could buy salvation for their loved ones when salvation had indeed already been bought. Now, what may be interesting to some of you is that in post-Reformation England, the celebration of Halloween was actually banned. but not as many of you may think, because it was conceived as a evil celebration, hearkening back to the days of the Druids. But honestly, it was banned because it was believed to be a construct of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, of course, Halloween made its way to North America and was resurrected, and now you know what it has become here, a retail boondoggle. So the question now is, where does actually this leave us here on Reformation Sunday? Well, my hope and my intent for writing this sermon is that perhaps I've given you a different way to think about Halloween. Rather than considering the evil connotations that seem to have sprung up, or the retail exploitation that is rampant, or the dental destruction that comes from trick-or-treating, perhaps instead we will remember the truth that drove Martin Luther to post his 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg. And that truth is this: our forgiveness was never for sale. We cannot procure our forgiveness by buying it, by being good, faithful servants, coming to church, giving tithes, being nice to other people. Those things will not secure your position in heaven. Because the only thing in this life that we can actually do that will assure that upon our passing that we will find ourselves in the presence of God himself is to believe that Jesus Christ died so that we may live. Our forgiveness was never for sale. There is nothing we can do because it has already been done. There is no greater act of contrition than that which took place on Calvary Hill when Jesus gave up his life, so that we may know a personal relationship with God, not only in our death, but more importantly, during life. Your Powerball ticket, your passport, has already been provided for you. It doesn't need to be renewed. You don't need to get new numbers every week. The numbers on that Powerball ticket are good every minute of every day. And all that is required of you is faith. Faith that God's grace, purchased with the blood of his only Son, covers all of our sins, and not just a few of them. So I'd like to close this morning with a passage from Paul's letter to the Romans. This is found in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the adaptation provided by The Message. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, which is to set us right with him and to make us fit for him, we now have it all together with God, thanks to our Master Jesus Christ. And that's not all. Because as we throw open our doors to God, we discover that at the same moment, he has already thrown open his door to each of us. And we find ourselves standing where we had always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Through faith and the grace of God, we find ourselves standing where we hope to be, in the wide open, vast spaces of God's grace, standing tall and shouting our praises. God's grace isn't something we earned or something we can purchase, and it's certainly not something that we ever deserved, but instead it was given to us freely. Martin Luther knew this, and this is what he wanted from the church when he posted his 95 Theses. Because the grace of God is amazing, and it's free of charge, and it's meant for each and every one of us. So as we commemorate this 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's Theses, and as we celebrate Halloween, not just this year, but every year, I hope that all of you will remember that at the end of the day, forgiveness is yours. It was bought and paid for. You don't have to do anything. Forgiveness is yours, and it's free. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, there are so many things that we could thank you for. It just seems easier to lay that blanket statement out there that we thank you, because truly everything that we have, everything that we have that is good, comes from you. Lord, this morning I ask that you would fill each of us with a spirit of knowledge that you have given us the greatest gift that could ever be possible. Better than any bag full of Halloween candy, you have given us the gift of grace, freely given, and we didn't deserve it. But you gave it to us anyway because you love us more than we can possibly imagine. You pursue us so aggressively because we are your children, and you want nothing more than for us to reach out and grab that grace that you have provided for us. All it takes is faith. So my prayer is that you would help us to find that faith within ourselves. And if we can't find our own faith, then help someone who has it to come alongside and bridge the gap. Lord, you are so good to us, and we thank you for that. Go with us today. Be with us as we have our festival. Let it not just be about trunk or treating, but let it be about an opportunity to perhaps introduce someone who doesn't know the majesty and the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us to be able to perhaps have an opportunity to share that within this night. Lord, we thank you for all you do. Amen.